So, have you ever been to an event, something with someone else who has a different perspective from you, and they come away with a completely different impression of that event? I remember my childhood music teacher telling the story of when she used to go to orchestral concerts with her husband. They both loved music. But she said she would come away saying, "Oh, didn't the French horns do well in that section? And wasn't it lovely hearing the violas come forward in the second movement?" And he hadn't noticed the individual instruments or the individual parts at all. He loved music, but he was not a music teacher. And he came away talking about the overall feel of the whole piece. Our experiences, our backgrounds, our perspectives shape what we notice. And that's something that's been going on in the church that Paul is writing to, the Roman church. We had a bit of an introduction last week that the book of Romans, to recap, Paul is writing to a church with people from different backgrounds, and different styles of worship have developed. They have become divided. The Gentiles have got used to worshipping for 5 years without the Jewish Christians there because of a decree of the Emperor Claudius. So for 5 years, they've been doing things in their style, and they became Christians as Gentiles, and they see no need to take on Jewish customs, it seems. They emphasize their freedom in Christ, this freedom that Christ has got for them. The Jewish Christians, however, of course, see the continuity of the coming of the Messiah, of Jesus, with all that they have learned about in the Old Testament. So they see the continuity with the Old Testament prophecies and writings and law and the covenant that God gave them. And that is their perspective, and that is their emphasis in terms of how they're worshipping. There is a difference between these groups, and that is causing tension. Oh, goodness, I've got myself actually tangled up. Here we go. That is causing tensions, and Paul is writing to them saying, the gospel is what will bring unity. Look to the gospel, and you will be unified. His desire for them is for unity. So, we've had this reading, looking at our passage today, in the start of it in particularly, Paul's talking about not being ashamed of the gospel and about faith. That's where he's heading in this letter. We're not there yet. Paul's writing in Romans. Who here has read the book of Romans? I would think a good number of us, even though you're not putting up your hands, some of you. It's a long time since we've been to school. Who has found the book of Romans a bit dense sometimes when you're reading it? You're sort of wading through it. Yeah, Paul is writing a very involved developed argument about the gospel and what it means for us. And it is quite dense. So we're going to work through step by step. We're just taking another step today. We're not getting to Paul's talking about faith yet, but we're just building up another step so we can understand the scope of what he's writing. The question he is answering is, what place does the Old Testament law have now that Christ has come? That's what we've got in the back of our minds, a divided church who is struggling with that question. So Paul starts by considering the Gentiles immediately after the passage, or the second part of the passage we just read. That part there. For the Gentiles, what can be known about God is plain to them. God has shown it to them in creation. So the Gentiles have what we would describe theologically as general revelation. This is a general sense of knowing about God through what God has created. And we might see this ourselves. I think all of us see this ourselves. We see the stars and the mountains and the scope and the grandeur of creation and think there is something so vast, something that inspires awe. Where has this come from? And we see the beauty of a landscape and the intricacy of a flower and the colours of a sunset, and we think, this is so beautiful. Where has this beauty come from? And the power of the wind and the waves, there is a sense of powerful force. Where have these powerful forces come from? And then there are other things we might consider in creation. There is an inherent consistency in creation. Gravity, we're all glad, works the same today as it did yesterday. We're not floating up to the ceiling. Friction, again, we're all glad, works the same as it did yesterday. That means friction is what lets me pick up my bowl, my breakfast bowl and my spoon, and put food into my mouth and swallow it. Without friction, I can't do that. There is a consistency to the universe. And when things go wrong, we think just that. Something has gone wrong. We have a sense that there should be a rightness and ordering. And we have a sense of conscience. A sense that, well, I don't like that being done to me. Maybe that's not how I should treat other people. Maybe this is a right thing or a wrong thing to do. Paul is writing and saying this is general revelation. Everyone has access to this. Everyone has access to having some sense of idea that there is a creator God. Now, I just want to note as an aside, we can't prove God by this. If we could prove God, we'd be saying we're smarter than God and that we're able to figure God out. We are dependent on God revealing God's self to us. One of the ways God does that is through his works. And Paul is picking up on this and saying everyone has some sense, some capacity to notice there must be something greater. Where have all this, has all this come from? Some place to ask that question. This general revelation, Paul talks about power, God's divine nature. There's some sense of that available to all. And humans throughout history have wondered about this and had a sense, what is there something more? Is there greater purpose and meaning in life? So Paul's argument begins with the Gentiles. He starts with them. He said they had some idea of something about God, some sort of general revelation. But they did not worship the Creator. They worshipped idols. They worshipped the created. And they exchanged that sense of truthfulness for a convenient lie. They failed to meet God's standards. They failed to fully honour God, even though there was something perhaps stirring in their conscience that there might be something more. Having talked about the Gentiles, one half of the church that he's writing to, he talks about the Jews. And they have what, theologically, we might call specific revelation. They have the covenant. They have the Old Testament laws and writings and prophets. They have all this detail about describing God's nature, God's love and his faithfulness. They have this detail describing God's purposes for humanity, God's will for people. They have a whole lot more detail. They have a whole lot more access to understand something about God and to know God's ways. It's a much greater degree of revelation. If general revelation is like looking at an artist's work and trying to notice what you might think, what you might notice about the artist, specific revelation is like reading the biography. They've got a lot of history that they can learn from. At this point in addressing the Jewish half of the church, Paul gets a little pointed, and we need to remember Paul himself is a Jew. He's writing to his own people when he says this. He says, if you call yourself a Jew and you rely on the law and you boast in God and you know his will, why do you not teach him yourself? Further in that passage, he talks about if you are a light in the darkness, your wisdom for the world, why do you not follow what you have been given? And he said he gets a little pointed, but his conclusion is the same. This group of people also had revelation about God. This group of people also failed to live up to God's standards and honour God fully. Paul sums this up. All who have sinned apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Sounds heavy, and this is some part of the gospel that we don't always like to talk about. But all have failed. This is what Paul is saying here. Both groups, you're a divided church, but both groups, on your own merit, you've failed. You haven't lived up to the level of revelation that you've had. And another theme that Paul is developing here is the theme that God is righteous. God is righteous, God is just, God is justified in judging both groups because he's judging them according to what the degree of revelation that they have. And even on whatever degree of revelation have, they have failed. It's a lot of failure going on at this point in the message. We will get further through than that. So Paul says, all who have sinned under the law will perish under the law. Those who sinned apart from the law will perish apart from it. Because all have failed according to the degree of revelation that they have. Two big sections of Paul's argument so far, the Jews and the Gentiles, and their conclusion. Paul takes an aside through here, a little aside, and he says a very strong warning. Do not judge. Do not judge one another. You have no excuse, whoever you are, when you are judging others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. He gives a stern warning to all of them not to judge one another. He carries on to say that God's kindness and his grace and mercy and forgiveness, God's kindness is to lead to a heart of repentance, not the superiority of thinking we can judge another, but the humility of coming before God. That is what we're called to, and that's what God's love is to inspire in us. So we have a warning, and Paul also makes a number of comments about the heart. He says, when Gentiles who do not possess the law do instinctively what the law requires, they show that what the law requires is written on their hearts. And he talks about then about people's conscience guiding them or challenging them. He talks about Jesus knowing people's secret thoughts. He talks about circumcision, that sign of covenant relationship with God, and says that a true Jew, a true person of God, is one whose heart is circumcised, whose heart is humbled before the Lord. This thread is also going through this section. Clues that it is about the heart. Something about the heart before the Lord is what matters. Okay, we've said it's quite dense, but that's our summary so far. Stepping aside from our passage for a moment, we know in the bigger picture, even though Paul is talking about those who do what the law requires will be justified, we know the big picture. No one gets it right on their own strength. Jesus is the only one who has. And we know Paul is heading to that. Jesus has fully fulfilled the requirements of the law and is offering us grace and justice, the opportunity to be justified before the Lord. But we haven't got there yet in our Paul's argument today. So we know where we've got to. Paul is building up his argument. All have some degree of revelation. All have failed to live up to it. God is just and righteous in his judgment on people because he judges them according to the degree of revelation that they have. We are not to judge because we're all in the same boat. And God knows a person's heart, the core desires of their being. And more on that is coming. Okay, do you need a little pause to digest? We've covered a lot. We've covered a lot today already. There are many things that might be speaking to you in this passage. And most of all, listen to the Spirit's voice. What is the Spirit saying to you? We'll pause a moment. What do you notice? What is the Spirit drawing your attention to? I would like to bring a focus to one point in the sermon, but please heed what the Spirit is saying to you. I'm just going to check what's on my next slide. There we go. In all of this, yes, we know Revelation, all of them, Paul gives a warning. Do not judge one another. Paul says, when you judge one another, you bring condemnation on yourself because you've all fallen short. And God's kindness is to lead to personal repentance. We have communion today. It's our communion service. And this is a good chance to do business with the Lord, so to speak, to spend time with your heart before the Lord, inviting the Spirit to search your heart and to bring things before the Lord. So in communion, I invite you, listen to what the Lord is saying, but is there something the Lord is speaking to you about? Bring it before the Lord. Are there ways in which you have been judging others, whether in this community or beyond, whether about style of worship, which was the issue for the Roman church, or about something else? Let the Spirit speak to you. Are there ways that you have been judging someone else? A related way of framing that question, are you harbouring unforgiveness towards anyone? When those questions are asked, does something come to mind and a tightness clench inside you somewhere? Paul said, God's kindness, and he uses that word, God's kindness to us is an invitation to repentance, to have this restored relationship with him. And the Lord invites us to bring these before him and to receive afresh his grace, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, because he is with you and he is for you and he loves you. Pause on that because we're coming to communion shortly. There is a final point that I want to make today. We've said general revelation is like viewing the artworks of an artist. Specific revelation is like reading the biography. There is another level of revelation that Paul gets to later in his book, and that is personal revelation. That is like meeting the artist. Because Jesus comes to us, and in that, God has revealed his very self personally to us. And he invites us to meet with him. Jesus, by his Spirit, is amongst us now. He invites you to meet with him and converse with him through communion, whether for the first time or the 10,000th time. We're invited to take this opportunity to meet with him today. And again, he loves you, he is with you, he is for you, and he loves you. Let's pray.